in the book of Esther, and I'd like to bring a message that deals with having courage to do what God has called us to do. And this applies whether God's called to church planting, or overseas missionary, a Sunday school worker. I think nursery workers need a lot of courage, amen? All the nursery workers nod in agreement, right? Kitchen, hospitality, right? Ushering, song leading, all the different bus driving. We did bus ministry in the Bronx, of all the places. Talk about bad traffic and a bad place to drive a 15-passenger diesel van that was 10 years past its expiration date. Well, we did it. We did it by the grace of God, amen? But He gets us through. But I want to talk about having courage to do what God has called us to do. Look at Esther 4 and verse number 16. Obviously, I'm trusting that you know the story, because we don't have time to do the whole background. But Esther 4:16, the instructions are to the queen, from the queen, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, what kind of missionary church planting speaker opens the text to Esther? Usually you hear Matthew, which is very appropriate. But in the book of Esther, you know, I'm the kind of preacher that believes that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, all that means that all scripture is profitable, right? So that means that we can look in the book of Esther tonight in a missionary context, especially with this topic. We look at the statement of Esther's, if I perish, I perish, and we think to ourselves, wow, what courage, right? Wow, if only I could have that kind of courage. Wow, if only I could face the trials of my life, and I could face the circumstances of my life with that kind of courage, where I'm going to do what God called me to do, come good or bad or otherwise, and if I perish, I perish. Esther is one of the few females in the Bible that is lifted up with a whole book about her life and what God did in her life, and we come to that statement and we say, wow, if only I could have that kind of courage. And I tell you, it's not just a book for the ladies. This is a book that speaks to my heart, because it's about what God did in the life of two of His servants, right? In the lives of His people. And so we have to realize, though, that Esther did not start out this way. That's why we start in chapter 4. Because she didn't start out that way. It took a couple of chapters to get her to this point. So really my focus tonight is to see what happened in Esther's life to get her there, so that we can see in our own lives what it's going to take to get us there. Amen? Are you with me? Yeah, we're getting along here. All right, good. So you know the story of what happened. Esther's obviously queen in the palace. Obviously, Israel, the people of Israel, not in their land. They're in captivity, right? And they're under the law of the Medes and the Persians. They're under a king that is not appointed by God specifically over them. It's kind of what God did for it, to teach them some lessons in that trial, that He brought them out and He brought them into subservience to another king in order to teach them some things. And so Esther finds herself in this situation. She actually finds herself as the queen in the palace, and her uncle Mordecai, who basically raised her, he's serving at the king's gate. Okay? Now, Mordecai, you know the story, Mordecai did not have a good relationship with the king's right-hand man, Haman. Haman hated Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. Now, Mordecai knew the law of God, that he was to bow to the king, because God put the authority over him, just as God puts the authorities over us. He was to be obedient to the king, as much as it didn't conflict with the law of God, and so he was going to do that. He also bows to the great king on high in heaven, right? But he was not instructed to bow to Haman, and so he wouldn't, so Haman hated him. And because Mordecai was a Jew, Haman hated all the Jews. What do you do when you hate somebody? You try to wipe them out. Let's get rid of not just that guy, let's get rid of his whole family. Right? So you obviously know Haman persuaded the king to write an ordinance that authorized the slaughter of all the Jews on a particular date. Well, Mordecai hears all this, and look back in verse number 1 of Esther chapter 4, and we find what Uncle Mordecai did about it. Esther 4 verse 1 says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, There was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. You know, the Spirit of God gives us five verbs to describe Mordecai's response to this. You know, we see here, he rent, he put on, he went, he cried, he came. Right? Five verbs to describe his one response to this decree. And I stop and think, wow, if only I had that kind of response when our government did something that was against God. If I had that kind of response where I rent my clothes and put on sackcloth and go to the middle of the city and cry with a loud bit of cry and come before the king's gate and cry out to God because the government did something that was against God, imagine what might happen. That was his first response. Now, I'm sure that he lived in a society where the government was always doing things that was against the Jewish law. But here, they had outright decreed that they were going to slaughter these people. And so it was a special case of mourning, where there was nothing left to do. He was going to show himself publicly in ashes. It also gives us five participles. Participles describe the verb. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I believe that God does these things on purpose. He describes the response of all the rest of the Jews. There was great mourning, fasting, weeping, wailing, and they were laying in sackcloth and ashes, right? It says they lay, but it's part of that set. So we see the response of all the Jews. And so the first thing that we see is prayer. What do we see that got Esther to where she was supposed to be? We see great prayer. Prayer like we may never have never seen in our own lifetimes. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. We see prayer that is one of the pinnacle events in the Bible. We see quite a few of these. And when you have prayer like this in the Bible, you usually see God act in a great and mighty way. And here they are, Mordecai and the rest of the people. They humble themselves and they cry out with a great cry, fasting, weeping, wailing. Esther hears all this. She looks out the window. She can see Uncle Mordecai at the gate. She sees him weeping and wailing. She sees him in sackcloth and ashes. And what does she do? Verse number 4. Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. What does she do when she sees Uncle Mordecai grieving? She sends him some new clothes. Ladies, what is it about new clothes that fixes all the problems of the world? That's her first response. I'm surprised she didn't send him a new pair of shoes with it, right? Oh, poor guy. I wonder what's so serious. He must need a new set of clothes, right? But I say that comically because, you know, it really shows Esther's frame of mind. At this point, she has only been in the palace 30 days. She's only been in the palace 30 days, and she's already lost touch with reality. She's already adopted this cushy lifestyle to such a degree that instead of running out or sending a servant or whatever to see what is wrong, she just figures, he's having a bad day. Let's send him shopping, right? That'll fix it. And it gives us a glimpse into her state of mind and how that influence of her surroundings took over her thinking. Mordecai, obviously, he refuses the clothes, so Esther finally sends out one of the servants to go down and find out what's wrong. In verse number 7. Verse number 7, Mordecai told him, the servant, of all that had happened unto him and of the sum of the money that Haman promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Verse 8, also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, to charge her, here's really the key point, to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So the first thing we saw was prayer. The second thing we see is pressure. Pressure. Now, I don't know if my neighbor would have gone forward at the invitation if I hadn't asked him. But really, Mordecai, all he's doing is he's telling Esther what to do. And I call it pressure because sometimes you tell somebody to do something, you ask them to do something, and they don't want to do it, it automatically creates a conflict, right? It creates this pressure. Oh, so-and-so thinks I should, but I really don't want to, right? And so Mordecai, he's got to say it, right? What if I never asked my neighbor, hey, do you want to go forward? Do you want to talk to somebody about the Lord? He probably was never going to move out of his seat, right? But I just, you know, nudged him in the right direction. Well, Mordecai, he does more than nudge. He puts on the pressure. He says, you need to do this. You need to go into the king and you need to petition for to him for all the people. Mordecai tells her what she needs to do, but she doesn't want to do it. Why not? Well, because first of all, the king had made a law that no one's supposed to enter the court without an invitation. So in other words, if by terrible example, if this was the king's court, someone could not walk in the front doors of the building and show themselves in the lobby without the king's permission. And if they did, they could be killed. There was only one way they would escape death, and that's if the king had mercy and he held out his scepter. Well, Mordecai's telling Esther, that's what you need to do, and she doesn't want to do it. Why? Because she could die if she did. Imagine walking into the Oval Office without an invitation or appointment and trying to see President Obama. Could you imagine what might happen to you if you try to get into the Oval Office without an invitation? You'd be pummeled by seven Secret Service agents, right? You won't even get that far, honestly. You wouldn't even be able to see a secretary, probably. But, all we would do, we would probably be arrested and you'd never be heard from again. But, she would be killed. So it was pretty serious for her. Well, the second thing is, that's it's the law, we can't, she's kind of using that law as a buffer. Oh, it's the law, I can't, But really, the mentality is, she's gotten used to that cushy life. She's gotten used to the soft chairs. We have soft chairs. There's nothing wrong with soft chairs. But that's the mentality she has. She's gotten used to the comfortable life. She's gotten used to the income and the servants and the fringe benefits and the nice clothes, right? And the good food. She's gotten used to these things, and she's unwilling to leave her comfort zone after only 30 days in the world, in the luxuries of the world. And so what about us? What about when the Lord calls us to do something and we really don't want to do it? What? Go door knocking? Oh, I'm really not comfortable with that. Invite my neighbor or my coworker? Oh, I'm really not comfortable with that. Oh, drive a bus or a van? I'm really not comfortable with that. The Lord calls us to do something and we're really not comfortable doing it. Maybe it's because we don't want to step out of our comfort zone. And I put myself in there. I say we, meaning myself included, because I've been there. Sometimes I'm still there. And the Lord taps on my heart and says, hey, I want you to do something. I say, no, church planting? I'll pray about that. Amen, right? I already gave you that testimony, right? Sometimes the Lord tells us to do something, and it's out of our comfort zone, and we're just like, maybe somebody else can. Or, maybe I'll do it later. Or maybe I can find something different to do instead that could kind of get by in the meantime. Because we're not willing to leave that comfort zone. And the pressure comes because someone asks us to do it, or someone says, hey, there's a need there, or pastor mentions a need from the pulpit. And we're just like, well, that pressure is there, but I'm really not sure if I'm willing to go along with it. Well, how does she get then to the statement that we started with? He puts on the pressure. Esther says, she can't because it's the law. She's not comfortable with that. Well, then number three, we come to her purpose. When Esther realizes her purpose, that's when we start to see her change. In verse 13 of Esther 4, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And, key statement, it's probably underlined in your Bible already. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He tells her purpose. He says, Esther, you weren't put there and given those privileges just so you could enjoy them for yourself. Esther, you got to realize that as God's people, he works in our lives and he puts us where we need to be for his reasons and not for ours. He says, Esther, if you don't do this, God will still save his people, but he won't save you in the process. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, Esther, what if God puts you there just for this reason? What if God separated us from Summerfield Baptist and brought us back to Liberty just so we could plant a church in Oregon? Two churches I know of that were Baptist churches there aren't there anymore. And it makes me think that there's a city of great need. For some reason, other churches don't stay there. And I'm not going into it already defeated. I'm going into it with my eyes open saying, hey, there's a great work to be done here and God has called us to do it. And we've got to go in with eyes open. We've got to go in with courage. And we've got to go in realizing that who knows whether God had brought us to Liberty Baptist Church under Rick Rust for such a time as this to reproduce a church in the city of Oregon. What if God had put us in this circumstance so we could put our kids in public school because we had homeschooled all their lives up until this point? And now we put them in public school, and now my kids are making friends in the neighborhood, and now one of their parents gets saved. What if God did this in our lives for such a time as this? What if God put you where you are for a certain reason, for a specific purpose, that you can reach people that I could never reach because you work with them, because you live around them, because you're friends with them? I'll never be friends with them. I may never meet your coworkers and your friends and your family. But what if God has put you there for such a time as this? What if God has brought you to Grace Baptist for such a time as this, when there's a great need and there's a great opportunity to serve the Lord? What if God has put Grace Baptist here in North Ridgeville for such a time and purpose as He has to reach this community with the gospel? What if we start to see what God has called us to do not as a chore, but as His purpose for us? And believe me, I'm not a Rick Warren guy. I didn't read Purpose Driven Life. I didn't read Purpose Driven Church. What I'm reading is the Bible. Oh, sorry, this one. I've got them both. The Bible. What if Esther, what if you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When we realize our purpose, that's when the change starts to happen. When we realize that God has gifted us and given us opportunities that He hasn't given other people, and He has called us to a purpose He hasn't called for other people, then we start to realize, hey, maybe God is counting on me to do this. Can He use somebody else? Yeah, He can use somebody else. But He's not asking somebody else. He's asking us. You, me, in our different situations in life, and our different opportunities of ministry. We're saved by grace, and then we're given the purpose to testify. He left us here as witnesses, right? We don't get saved and then we get called up to heaven. There'd be nobody left to witness, right? What if the day I trusted Christ, I disappeared in the rapture and that happened to everybody? There'd be nobody left here to witness. We get saved and we're left here to be witnesses, to testify of His grace, of His mercy, of salvation through faith in Christ. Well, that's how we get to Esther's courage. That's how she comes to the change. She says in verses 15 and 16, Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go." Meaning, in this manner will I go after praying and preparing and looking and fasting and getting with God and realizing that it's going to take God's power to accomplish these things. I will go in God's power. I will not go in my own power. She prepared, and that's the last point. She prepared by seeking the Lord and asking all those around her to seek the Lord for her and with her so that she could have the power of God going in unto the king. She says, "So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." And then those famous words, "And if I perish, I perish." And really, when we realize our own purpose in Christ, then we get that same courage to say, "Hey, you know, God has called me to work in the ministry, in the nursery, and if I perish, I perish." Right? Sometimes we think that's what's going to happen. But no, it's fine. "If God's called me to work in the bus ministry, I will. And if I perish, I perish." Now, certainly we're not looking to perish. But we need to have that kind of boldness, that kind of courage. Even as we can laugh about it, that kind of joy to say, "Hey, this is God's purpose for me, and I'm fulfilling what God wants me to do by His power." She prepared by seeking the power and the favor of God so that she could have favor with the king. We need to prepare by having favor with God first, and then we can have favor with others as we minister and reach out to them. Romans, let me finish with this. Romans 14:8 reminds us, as the Apostle Paul tells us, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. But whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And Paul could say that with joy, not with a black cloud, not ominously, not like, oh, it's, you know, I'm the Lord's and I guess I better serve him. No, he's saying it with joy. If I live, I live unto the Lord, because if I die, I'm going to die unto the Lord, and I belong to the Lord anyway. So I might as well live for him with joy rather than trying to hide from his purpose for me. I am the Lord's and I'm going to live like it with great boldness, faith, and courage, because we realize that God is in these things. He's in church planting. He's in missions. He's in visitation. He's in junior church. He's in the Sunday school program. Yes, the Lord is in nursery ministry, right? But it's because he's in these things, we can go forward with great boldness and courage.